The thunder. I love it. Love it, love it, love it. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to John 4 with me? John 4. For some reason, I really like to preach these popular stories that everyone's heard a million times, but I don't know. I really find I have a heart for them because I feel like you learn a lot whenever you're growing up. As a child, you hear these stories, and then sometimes we can write them off because we've heard them before. And what I love is I can hear these stories time and time again and find that God reveals something theologically about himself, about me, every single time I hear it. And so I'm really excited to bring this to you this morning. So I read a line or listened to a sermon the other day, and this pastor I like to listen to is named Skip Heitzig. He's out of Arizona. He has a line that he said in regards to this story, and he said, "Everyone naturally loves refreshment. Everyone. There's no one here that doesn't like refreshment. It's that feeling, it's almost that for some of us, it's annoying when, you know, someone takes that drink of water, and after every time they drink it, they do the, yeah, some of you guys know, and you're like, I hate that person. And the person that is like, I don't hate them. It's you, all right? So you're that person. So, but I thought about this. I thought, this is true. Like, I think in life, we all like refreshment. There's an element to that feeling of satiation that we like. It's the dad, after he mows the lawn, that finds the best window to look at it and say how good of a job he did. And he doesn't have to say it. You just can look at the dad and go, that's what he's doing. He's reveling in what he did. And that's the refreshment. That's something that's a good feeling. Not only that, but I would say that it's also an element of fulfillment. Right? When we think of this idea of fulfillment, it's when we have a semblance of completion. You know, whenever I eat pancakes, I'm not done until I have that half glass of milk. I have to have that. And if I don't, I feel weird. But it's like this in a lot of areas of our lives. We desire that fulfillment, and I think that there are a lot of things that this world offers that is fulfilling. And I think that they are fulfilling. I really do. I think that there's so many things, we're going to get into it, that don't just carry the facade of fulfillment, but they are fulfilling. They have to be, or we wouldn't keep running to them. And so with that, I want to share with you something that happened with this summer. My wife and I got to go hiking, backpacking, really, if you want to show that first picture. We got to go to the Rocky Mountains for our 10-year anniversary. So we went backpacking. Some of you guys are like, no, thank you. So we got to go backpacking in the mountains. It's a place called State Forest State Park. It's north of Rocky Mountain National Park, if you have any idea where even that's at, all right? So, and you could hold it right here. So what happened is there was this several senses of fulfillment on this trip. So we hike, and when we get there, we're asking the national or the park ranger, we're like, what do you think we should do? And we had an idea of what we should do in mind, but we didn't take it to account. We were 9,000 feet of elevation and don't hike much in that elevation. And we're just going to go higher. That's our starting point. And so in our minds, we were like, oh, we could do 8 miles up a mountain. And it's like, no, you can't. Okay, you're from Missouri. All right, calm down. So what we did is we listened to their advice, praise the Lord, and we went to the first place. What you just saw was a place called Jewel Lake. Now, there's a picture of me, and I think I gave it to you, of me standing there, and then you could see the background. That's the top. Of Jewel Lake is actually kind of in front of me in this picture. But that was the overlook down a valley. And it was fulfilling. When we saw that view, we were like, this was worth it. This was worth it. Like, that's almost like the runner's high. You run for so long, and then you get done. So you're like, that's not a thing. But at the end of that run, you feel that sense of accomplishment. We were like, we just walked literally uphill. No switchbacks, okay? That's where you go back and forth. It was just up, and we were like dying. I can't tell you how many times we took a break, all right? But that was the view, and it was fulfilling. We liked it. And that, what a beautiful thing. There was also, I didn't give this picture, but there's also this point in which we, so that was the first day. The second day, we go and we see this brook, this stream that's coming off the mountain. And that's down in the valley. They call it the Hidden Valley. It didn't remain hidden. We found it, all right? So you get to the top, and again, we're going uphill. And we get to the top of this hill, and when you can't see anything until you get to the top, and then it opens up, and it's just mountains. And then a place called Kelly Lake at the bottom, and it's just gorgeous. And Sarah told me, she's like, that was it. That was the thing for her, was getting to that point and seeing that view fulfilling. One of the things too, though, was that water. We had to filter water while we were there. And we had to take this water filter, okay, it's a gravity filter or a squeeze filter, and you filter the water. If you don't, there's bacteria in it, and you can get stomach aches, all of that, okay? So you don't want that while you're out there and could potentially be out there for longer than a day, and so you filter it. And so that was the most refreshing water because you've been hiking for so long, and it was cold. It was just nice. It was like just mountain water. So I loved it so much that I squeezed out enough that I brought it home and I put it in the fridge. And like that last drink, I was like, this lasts my mountain water. And I drank it. It was fantastic. But I want you to think of that, that idea of refreshment and fulfillment. And I want to ask you this question. I want you to keep this in mind as we go through this passage. I want to ask you, where are you looking, or what are you doing to satiate that hope of refreshment or fulfillment in your life? Where are you looking, or what are you doing that you're hoping that will fill that void? And I want to say it to everyone in here, because even as Christians, we can start to become confused on where the true fulfillment lies. And we start doing things that we shouldn't do, justifying them because it's a feeling that we get that's nice. So what I want to do is I want to read this scripture with you. And I want to look at this passage, the woman of Samaria. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, that question. Let's read, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. For the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come to your word, even if it's a story we've heard before. And we know that it is your truth. And we know that it's your grace and mercy that it comes from. And so, God, I pray that you would reveal to us what we need to know this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit is at work in all of us this morning as well. I pray that it would be your words that change hearts, not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Point number one, introduce the living water. Introduce the living water. We've got to set up this story, and the beginning does this for us. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus did not baptize himself, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So we have to have an understanding that Jesus does not baptize people. That this is one really important. We have an understanding, one, Jesus was becoming an issue, right? The Pharisees were seeing this. He's getting a following. The Pharisees had a power. They didn't want to give up this power. This wasn't a good thing for them. They wanted to make sure Jesus wasn't doing it. And so I love that John in here puts this, though, that Jesus himself did not baptize people. And it got me thinking, why? Why didn't Jesus baptize people? And I could tell you this, if Jesus had himself baptized me, I would be the most prideful, annoying, over-religious person you've ever met in your life. You imagine the amount of confidence or pride that can come from someone who got baptized by Jesus in his tenure. So much so that even now, Catholicism does believe that Peter was the first pope, and he was just an apostle. Can you imagine if he was baptized, what people would believe now by Jesus? I mean, that you think about all of that. So he nips this. It's like, I'm not even going to let this affect the future. We're going to make sure that everyone here knows that Jesus did not baptize anyone. So anyone coming to you saying, I got baptized by Jesus. Nope, not according to John, you didn't. John made sure of that. But because of this pressure, he has to move. He's ready to move. He's moving from this point. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. He had to. I'm a stickler for words. He had to. In this day and age, some of you may know, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. They had a rivalry. They did not like each other. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. The Samaritans were kind of Jews, but kind of not. They married into their culture as well as the religion of the day. Jews did not like that. And so what they did was they wouldn't have any dealings with them at all. That's why Jesus uses the parable of the Good Samaritan to rub it in the face of the Jewish leaders. They didn't like it. They don't like it. And so what the Jews would do is they would, if they had to pass through Samaria to get from point A to point B, they would take the longer route to go around. And it didn't bother them to do so. To step foot in Samaria would deem yourself unclean. And so Jesus had to pass through Samaria. This shows divine obligation. This tells me something, that Jesus himself knew he was going to meet a woman at a well and have a conversation with her about himself. It was divine obligation that got him there. He didn't listen to cultural boundaries, religious boundaries. He didn't do any of that. He knew he had to go. Nothing was going to stop him from doing it. There was someone that needed to hear about him, and he was going to do it. And it made me think, just sidebar, made me think how often we have to do something out of divine obligation, but because of the cultural and religious boundaries that we've created, not that God's created, that we've created, we choose not to do something because it makes us feel bad or is hard. I love that Jesus, despite these things, he goes through it for this woman. I love it. And you imagine all of these Pharisees and religious people that are just, it irks them that Jesus doesn't live by their law. And he lives by his own father's. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. It's a renowned well. A lot of people came to this well. They saw Jacob as a founding father, a very, very influential person. And we're going to get into that a little later. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. This shows us that Jesus was fully man. If you ever have someone say, where in the Bible does it tell us that Jesus was fully man? You can go right here. The fact that it shows that he was exhausted from his travel tells us that he was a man. He was tired. We get tired. Men get tired. Man, that was part of the fall, is that we were to be tired. And so with that, we see that he is fully man in this story, limited by that. Willingly. And it was about the sixth hour. This is about noon. Heat of the day, hot. And then it goes into it. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. So it already gives us an idea of, since it was the middle of the day, most people in this culture would go in the evening. It was cooler then. They didn't have to go during the day in the heat. Why would we? We don't mow. Some of you guys like it. I don't. I like to mow my lawn in the evening when it's cooler. I like to do work when it's cooler during the summer. She has something to hide. She's shamed. She carries a guilt. And in this culture, there is a shame and honor culture. So much so that if you are ashamed of something, you don't show your face. You don't want to show your face. There's something about not being in front of people. So she comes to draw water in the middle of the day, and Jesus is already there, knowing that she's coming. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And this comes back to the Samaritans and Jews. This woman's taken aback that someone is at the well, probably a man. She recognizes him as a Jew, doesn't know who he is. But the fact that, one, he's a Jew, you don't talk to Samaritans. I don't even know why you're here as a Jew. And the other one is, I'm a woman of Samaria. I don't necessarily believe what you believe. I am a different sex than you. Men aren't supposed to talk to women here. There's many strikes against what's going on right now. But again, we are reminded that Jesus doesn't do cultural boundaries. And Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And so we introduce the living water right here. What I think is really interesting is that Jesus does not answer her question. There's this really frustrating thing about God and Jesus. As we come to him with a question that we really want to know, and he gives us a question or an answer that we actually need. And so we walk in with this preconceived notion that Jesus is going to give us what we think we want, and he gives us what we need. And that can be really frustrating because it's things we don't necessarily want to hear. And so Jesus is already pointing to her this sense of fulfillment. He knows what's in her heart. He knows what she's actually looking for. And so he tells her right off the bat, if you knew the gift of God, calling himself the gift, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She's thinking surface-based, as you will notice as we continue. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She is thinking purely earth, material. She's exalted this man Jacob to a place where he shouldn't be. Have you noticed that we do this as a society? In fact, there are a lot of cults and different religions and belief systems that are based around the exaltation of a human being. And so with this, she's done this. She's actually, especially in Samaria, they want to make sure every god is accounted for. That was the religion of the day. That was their culture. And so she knows Jacob because her heritage would say she knows Jacob. So you have an understanding that she has a semblance of understanding of Jewish culture and religion. So much so that this idea of living water sticks out to her. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this first in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So if you have, as even a Samaritan, you have an understanding. When Jesus said those living waters, it piqued your interest. It's funny how Jesus could figure out people like that because he knew everything about them, right? So living waters, this is the idea that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. This woman doesn't have the living water. And now she's like, now I'm intrigued. You know about the living water. Where's that living water at? Even later, in John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says this about himself. This is the I am. This is one of seven I ams found in the book of John. And he's saying this element of sustenance. You'll be fulfilled. You will never thirst or hunger again. But the woman's retort shows that she thinks materialistically. This is not very different from a very religious man. John 3, verse 3 through 4, and the story of Nicodemus. Jesus went up on the mountain. Oh, did I put that wrong? Chapter 3. I can read it from here. Jesus answered him, and this is a religious man talking to Jesus about being born again. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, That's a religious man. In fact, Jesus actually gets on to him and he said, you should know these things. I love that he's not doing this to the woman at the well. So you imagine, Christian, you're sitting here and Jesus would look at you and go, you should know this stuff. That should be a challenge to all of us. It goes on. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So he brings in the afterlife in this retort to her question. And so he has an understanding that she is desiring fulfillment. She wants eternal life. She wants something more than what she has. And we see why here. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And we see in that sentence alone her shame. Point number two, introduce the stagnant water. Introduce the stagnant water. So Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So I want to stick here for a second. What we notice here is the omniscience of Jesus. He's fully God. So in this passage alone, we've seen that he's fully man and he's fully God. He carries the attributes of both. And this is really neat to think about, or scary to think about, because if he was standing right in front of you, that he could find what you've been trying to find fulfillment in. This woman has been trying to find fulfillment in relationships, jumping from one guy to another. Now, whether the men have died, we don't know. Whether it's just divorce after divorce after divorce, we don't know. But what we do know is she's had five husbands, and the one she's now with is not her husband. So we can surmise that what she's been trying to do is finding that satiation, that hope of fulfillment in these relationships that she's chasing. And I couldn't help but think about how we do that. But it may not look like the way the woman is doing. It might. Because what I found out in marriage, and I love my wife more than anyone else in this world, but my wife cannot fulfill me the way Christ does. There are a lot of people that think, oh, I just got to get married. That will do it. Well, that's the American dream. That's not fulfillment. True fulfillment. Well, I gotta have kids. Kids will do it. No, they won't. Trust me. I got four of them. You saw me chasing one this morning. I gotta have the nice house. Gotta have the right stuff. I gotta believe in the right things. I gotta sit on the correct side of politics. We do this. Here's how I know we do this. Have you ever heard a song for the first time? Like, if you think about it, is there a song that you could think of right now that you wish you could hear for the first time again? There's a reason why. Because that song has lost its luster. After a while, that song, it may bring you back, but it doesn't hit you. It doesn't hit you the way it did the first time. You like the song, but it's not the same. So you actually, like, I love bluegrass music. You guys know that. And there'll be a song, and my wife knows it. When there's a certain song that comes on that I've heard for the first time, she's like, the world gets shut out. It's just like you and the song. And I love it, and I eat it up. I love music. And so with that, I could just listen, especially if the song has really good lyrics. But I can't, if I listen to it every day, which I usually do, it'll lose its luster. We know this biblically because the Bible says that all things, everything on this earth is deteriorating. So nothing you are finding fulfillment in on this planet is truly fulfilling you because it's deteriorating. It's leaving. And so when we think about this element of purpose and this whole idea of fitting in, or this where do I belong, what's the will of God, how do I find that feeling that I'm longing for so much, Jesus is pointing out in this woman that it's not found in those husbands that you're with. It's not found in even coming here by yourself. You're just going to be lost. And as Christians, when we fall into this habit of finding the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, we become stagnant. Stagnant water. Just sitting here, festering. And you know what I found? Is that when we have that stuff that's just sitting there, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And so Jesus is looking at this woman, and I love this because we see a few things here. He knows her heart. He knows where she's been, and there's no shame given to her. Can I remind you that if you are saved in here and you're witnessing to somebody, you cannot shame them into heaven. Christ does not shame her. He does not look down on her. That's a beautiful thing. He calls her on her sin, but he's compassionate. I want to remind us that in our culture today, I even read the other day on Facebook, someone calling Jesus tolerant. And I want you to know, Jesus was not tolerant. Jesus was compassionate. And there's a difference. Jesus does not tolerate sin. In fact, if you read the Bible, in most places, he deals with it. And there's going to come a day where he's going to show his wrath on it. That's dealing with sin. But he's compassionate. That means he's willing to forgive your sin. It means he's coming to you lovingly to forgive your sin. It doesn't mean we get to go on sinning so that grace may abound, right? By no means, the Bible says. But rather we understand that Jesus is compassionate to lead us to repentance in him and in him alone. But I love that knowing this about her, he still approaches her. And he goes on, and the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She's still thinking surface. She hasn't quite understood where he's going. At this point, what she means is this. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, a temple in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans worshipped at a temple at Mount Gerizim. And these two places were like, Samaritans aren't going to Jerusalem and the Jews aren't going to Mount Gerizim, but they believed that those are the only places in which you could worship God. And Jesus is trying to change that narrative because he has an understanding by 90 AD, neither one of these places are going to exist. And so, if that's the case, if those are gone, deteriorating, then where do you worship? And she's curious about this, because it's almost like prove you're a prophet, if this is the case. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." We see this. This passage coming from Romans when Paul talks about it. in Romans 9, verse 4 through 5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. This is what he's mentioning. He's talking about this right now. I don't know if I said it, but point number three is introduce the source of the water. He goes on, you worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For if the Father is seeking such people to worship him, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. If you notice that this word spirit is a tiny s, okay? So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the internal spirit. So in order to worship God, it has to be internal. He's trying to correct the narrative that you can't, it's not about going to a place. It's not about an external type of worship. If you are going to truly worship Christ, it's got to be in spirit, internal. And so Jesus is saying this because he's going to get to the idea of the heart change. Because these Pharisees were all external. They were called whitewashed tombs by Jesus. Dead on the inside, looked good on the outside. And so then he says, not just in spirit, but it has to be truth as well. They come together. This idea of internal spirit worshiping Christ as according to Scripture. God's word, the truth. Not worshiping anything else. And those that worship must worship in spirit and truth. And so the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. This shows her blindness, and then I love that Jesus opens her eyes. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then he dropped the mic and walked out of the room. I who speak to you am he. He reveals himself. I love this. He reveals himself to an unnamed woman at a well. Nicodemus, a chapter before, didn't even get that. That's so encouraging to me. I even thought about, I'm sitting there and I'm singing songs and I'm like, Lord, and I'm not, this isn't me boasting in my humility, but I really am shocked every time I get to come up here and preach. That of everyone, because I see people, like I know so many people in here that do so much for the Lord, and I think, that's amazing. And I'm like, I don't measure up. My mansion's going to be this big. Ed Powley, it's his birthday today. Happy birthday. Ed Powley's mansion is going to, dwarf mine. And I think I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus reveals himself to the unnamed woman at the well. What? We don't deserve this. And when we look at her story, she probably would tell you the same. I don't deserve this. But you revealed yourself to me. A woman of Samaria, she refers to herself. Point number four. Introduce the effect of the water. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. I just think it's funny. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? I love that John just throws these disciples under the bus. they came and they see their rabbi, their teacher, a Jew talking with a Samaritan woman, and they're marveling. Like, you imagine, they're like gossiping over here in the corner of the court, and they're like, "Do you see that? I can't believe, what's he doing?" I think it's such an interesting scene. Because later they like come up to him and go, "Rabbi, eat." Like, they want him to eat. They're like, "Why are you talking to the woman? You gotta eat." Like, they don't get it. They don't like, and so it's such a reminder for me as someone who is a disciple of Christ, one, to don't just marvel, but ask these questions. What do you seek? Why are you doing this, Jesus? Why are you talking with her? It's a good reminder for us to continue to learn. Find a mentor in Christ and learn from them. When they are doing something that just baffles you, why would you? I do this all the time with Pastor Mark, because I don't know anybody that loves people as well as he does. And he'll do certain things, and I'll be like, "Why did you do that?" And he'll be like, "I love him. I do it because I love him." And it's you see how ministry's done that way, and then you find out why they're doing it. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people. So I want to stop right there. A lot of people I've listened to a lot of sermons this week, and a lot of people have a lot of opinions on why she left that jar at the well. My favorite one comes from Alistair Begg. If you don't know who that is, he's a phenomenal preacher. And he has a Scottish accent, and you'll walk away feeling really good just by listening to him. But he said this line about this leaving the jar at the well. He goes, "A lot of people smarter than me have looked at this and don't know what this means. It's not said why she left it at the well. We don't know why she left it at the well." He goes, "I've studied the Bible a lot. I don't know why. You don't know why. Let's leave it alone." And I love that, because I'm like, I've forgotten my coffee on the counter before because my kid ran out of the room. And people are like, "Something amazing happened?" "No, I just forgot my coffee." It could be that in light of what she is facing, it doesn't matter anymore. What she was doing doesn't matter. Could be that this is symbolism of her leaving her old self at the well. But I think she was just really excited she met the Savior. And she goes on and she says to people, "Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ, the anointed one?" And they went out of town and were coming to him. The effect of the water. Later, if you look down in verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." And this was her testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Talk about compassion. "And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" That should give you chills. This woman was changed. She, for so long, I think it's really interesting that in our world today, and I'll end with this, in our world today we have what the world brings us. And if it settles enough, it'll look good to drink, it'll be fine, right? But once we start drinking, I don't think anybody's going to want to drink that. This is holy dirt, came from outside, all right? But this is, I don't think anybody's drinking from this, but for some reason, we do. For some reason, we find the fulfillment in all these things in the world, and we're going to that figurative well by ourselves because we don't want to talk about it. We don't want anybody to know, but we're going to keep going to this thing over and over and over, and we're going to drink from this, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to kill us. If you've ever played that game from back in the day, Oregon Trail, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Most people died from dysentery, all right? So it's going to kill you. But spiritually, it's going to kill you. When you keep running to the things that don't fulfill you, it'll give you an element of fulfillment, so much so that you're going to chase the next thing that hopefully you could chase that same feeling you got the first time that you did this thing. And what Christ is doing in this story is he's coming with this. He's going, this is what I'm offering you. Stop going to this. I got living water. Where's it at? I who speak to you am he. I'm it. I'm the guy. You don't have to look anymore. It's one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus reveals himself to someone and he doesn't say, don't tell anyone. Isn't that wonderful? Because the no name is going to go and she's going to share it with all these people and they're going to be like, if she's going to talk to somebody, this something might be up because she's been avoiding me for the past 3 weeks. And they go and they get saved. And I can't help but think, imagine Christians celebrating that they're drinking from the living water. You should shout it from the rooftops. How great is it that I don't have to find fulfillment anywhere else? How great is it that I'm free from sin and death because of the works of Jesus Christ on the cross for me? A no name. If you're sitting here, and I want you to think of that question. What are you looking for? Or what are you doing that you believe is satiating that part of your soul? And I want to invite you to know Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sin, paying the penalty of sin on your behalf. On your behalf. You now don't have to face the wrath of God. Because like I said, Jesus is going to deal with it. You no longer have to face it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful story. I hope, like the Samaritan woman, I can continue to find fulfillment in the true living water. And I pray that for you as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story. And God, I am actually really excited that someday I will get to meet this woman at the well and hear what she thinks. And was thinking at that during that day. And Father, I pray for all of us in here. If there's someone in here, God, that you know needs to turn their heart over to you, Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to reach out to someone that they know is saved and ask them what it means to be saved, what they need to do. And Father, for us that are in here, that are saved, God, I pray that you would help us do a gut check. Convict us of the things that we need to throw out of our life that we're chasing fulfillment in. And that we can look to you on a regular basis for that fulfillment. And we love you, God, and we're so grateful for the work that you do in our hearts, that you're not giving up on us. That you are active and you love us, and that you're a compassionate God. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Won't you stand, please?